Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 5 and Season 6, which will start on April 25th. And during the four-week break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, How to Lose Your Soul, and was preached on January 29th, 2017 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start with a verse here to introduce our lessons. What we're going to be talking about is our soul, particularly what we have to do to lose our soul. Jesus says over here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Our soul, we need to understand, is more valuable than anything or everything in this world. Our soul is the part of us that was made in the image of God in Genesis 1:27. Our soul is the part of us that was redeemed by the blood of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. That is redeemed not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. God allowed Jesus to die on the cross so that our soul could be saved. But Jesus here, he talks about the hypothetical situation and says you can gain the whole world, but in exchange you forfeit your soul. Jesus explained in this, as he is describing this idea and this exchange that can take place, is that it is a foolish endeavor and a foolish decision for us to exchange our soul in order to gain the whole world. But the reality is that many people forfeit their souls for much less than what Jesus talks about here. They're willing to give up their eternal well-being for much less than what Jesus describes here as gaining the entire world. So how do we lose our soul? As Jesus talks about here, you can forfeit your soul and you have nothing that you can give in exchange for your soul. How do we lose our soul? It's really a lot easier than we might think and what many people might think. That you don't have to be what we would think of the worst of society. You don't have to be a serial killer or a child molester, or a devil worshiper, or anything like that. You can lose your soul for sins that are much less extreme than sins like that. So what does the Bible say? If we're going to look to the Scriptures to answer this question, how do we lose our soul? We're going to notice four ways this morning as we attempt to avoid doing that so that we can be saved in eternity. First, if you look over in Acts chapter 20, the first way we can lose our soul is by doing whatever we want to do in religion. This is the idea that many people have, that they will simply join the church of their choice, and the church of their choice is whatever church offers what they want and does what they want and teaches what they want to have taught, and they join the church that they want to join. And this has been encouraged by denominational preachers for years. But what we need to remember, here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus, and he's reminding them, in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Notice it wasn't their church. It wasn't the church that belonged to the members there, and talks about shepherding the flock that is among them, and whatever the congregation wants to do, that's the direction you should lead them. Or whatever the community wants to do, that's the direction that you should go. No, the church belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord. He purchased it with his blood on the cross. And so you don't allow those who would come in from the outside, as he talks about in verse 29, who would not spare the flock. You be on guard against them. You also do not do, as verse 30 says, speak perverse things to draw away disciples after you. Don't do that, because you're not trying to win disciples for you. These are disciples of Christ. And you're trying to keep them to be faithful to Christ. And so don't do whatever you want to do. You make sure you are doing what the Lord wants you to do, because it is His church. He gave His life. The Lord gave His life in order to purchase the church with His blood on the cross. It belongs to Him. Therefore, we need to do what He has instructed us to do. You notice over in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus taught here, as He is here on the Sermon on the Mount, He taught that those who simply do what they want to do, or what they think is what they ought to do in religion, those individuals are going to be lost. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here you have individuals, and Jesus described the number as being many. Many will say to me on that day, these individuals here, they will stand before Christ in judgment as being condemned, but yet what they were doing was they were doing things that they thought were in the name of the Lord. They said, "Well, I'm doing this for Christ." They were doing what they wanted to do in service to Christ, or what they thought was what they should do in service to Christ. But despite their claim, and despite what they, maybe even what their intention was, what they were actually doing, verse 23, Jesus says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You are practicing those things for which you have no authority. Those things that are not in harmony with the law that has been handed down by the Lord. Those are the things you're doing. And so you're practicing lawlessness. And Jesus says, because of that, you stand to be condemned. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is writing to Timothy, and writing the second letter, and here the second letter, Paul is anticipating his death. And so he's writing some final thoughts, what he wants to make sure Timothy remembers before he is gone. And he tells him one of the things that he emphasizes here in this second letter is the need to adhere to God's standard. In 2 Timothy 1:13, it says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." You retain the standard. You hold fast the pattern. You do what I have instructed you, because as he told the Corinthians, he told the brethren in Thessalonica, that the things that he was writing were from the Lord. They were his commandments. And so you hold to those things and do what has been authorized to be done in the Word of God. We are to do everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord, of Colossians 3 and verse 17. And so claiming that we're doing things in his name is not enough. It's not enough to say, "Well, I'm going to do this in religion and expect God to be pleased with it." It has to be something that is in harmony with that standard, with that pattern that he has given. A couple chapters later in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says there, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate," or perfect, or complete, "equipped for every good work." What that means is that when we go to the Scriptures, we can find authority for every good work. Which means that if something cannot be found in the Scriptures and is not authorized in the Scriptures, we can't call it a good work. But Jesus says we need to do what He has instructed us to do. Do the will of the Father, not practice lawlessness and think, "Well, it's in the name of the Lord." The church belongs to Him. And so if we want to be saved, we need to do what He has told us to do. If we simply do what we want to do in religion, that is the way that we can forfeit our soul. Second thing, back in Luke chapter 12, over in Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable, and this is related to what we read about at the very beginning in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus talked about we can gain the whole world, hypothetically speaking, if you could do that, and forfeit your soul. You've made a foolish exchange, a foolish decision there. But he emphasized there in Matthew chapter 16 the physical nature of this world and material things that people so often put as a priority in their lives. Well, here in Luke chapter 12, he tells a parable of someone who was doing this as well. The parable of this rich man who would forfeit his soul in the pursuit of material goods. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 beginning, it says, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Notice what Jesus says here about this parable. He's telling this parable, describing this rich man. But it's important that we understand what this man did wrong and what his sin was. His sin was not in that he was rich. That was not the problem. That was not why he was condemned and why he lost his soul. His sin was not in being rich. His sin was not in having a bountiful harvest. That was a blessing from God. His sin was not in his decision to build bigger barns because he didn't have enough room to store the harvest that was coming in. That was not a sin in itself. His sin was that he pursued these things and focused on these things while neglecting the state of his soul. And he foolishly thought, as he explains here in verse 19, his reasoning. He says, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought that he could focus on these other matters now. He could focus on the material things now. He could focus on his work now. And then later, he could worry about spiritual things then. He could focus on spiritual things at some later date. When the reality was, he needed to, while he was working, while he was doing all of these things, he needed to focus on his spiritual condition then. But he decided, I'm just going to focus on these other things now and focus on spiritual things later. He was labeled here as a fool there in verse 20. Because, as Jesus explains here, our life is uncertain. His life was going to be required of him. His soul was required of him. And now all that he worked for was going to be left to someone else. Who will own what you have prepared? Would it be him? He wasn't going to be able to take it with him. He wasn't going to be able to do, as Jesus said in Matthew 16, that you cannot give anything in exchange for your soul. He couldn't take it with him and hope to use that to better his life after death. That wasn't going to happen. It was going to be left to someone else. But his soul was still going to continue. His soul was going to live on, but he had neglected his soul and not made sure that it was right before God. A few chapters earlier in Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sower, as Jesus described these different types of soils that the seed would fall on, he described the seed that fell in the thorny ground. In verse 14, as he explains the parable, he says, the seed, which he said earlier is the word of God, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. The pursuit of material things will choke out the word if we allow it to. We're told in the scripture, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, that the world is going to be destroyed one day, that the world is passing away, that the world is going to be destroyed with intense heat, that the earth and its works are going to be burned up. All of that is going to be destroyed. Then what? Then what happens with everything that we have worked for? Now we understand what the scriptures teach. We have to work. And we have responsibilities. We have to work to earn a living. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 says, if one is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. We have responsibilities to provide for our family. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. To be able to help those who are in need, Ephesians 4:28, we have those responsibilities, and it requires us to work in order to be able to do that. But what we need to remember is that what is most important is our spiritual well-being. We need to do as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, to store up treasures in heaven rather than neglecting that just so we could store up treasures on earth. The rich man there in Luke chapter 12, he was foolish because he decided, I'm only going to focus on the work. I'm only going to focus on the things of this life, and then later I'll focus on spiritual things. Well, he didn't have later. He only had then. He only had the present, which is really all we have, is we're not promised anymore. And so we have to carry out our responsibilities in this life, but we cannot do that to the exclusion of spiritual things and crowd those things out of our mind. If we focus exclusively on material things, then that is the way to lose our soul. Another way, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, another way that we could lose our soul is by becoming complacent. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul described the life of a Christian as a race. And this is not the only time in the New Testament that it's described in this way. We also look at Hebrews chapter 12. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." He talks about those who are running this race, and we can think of the analogy, whether you're watching the Olympics or watching some other competition, you see people running in a race. There's only one person who is going to receive that. Now, we extend this analogy to our spiritual being. We know it's not only one person who's going to be rewarded with heaven. All those who love His appearing, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, will receive that same reward. But as Paul is using this analogy here, he's reminding them that when you are watching a race, when you're watching a competition like this, you have many competitors, but only one person is going to cross the finish line first. Only one person is going to win. And so he says, run in such a way that you may win. Well, how is that? Well, it means you're going to keep running as hard as you can until the end of that race, that you're not going to give up. You're not going to stop halfway through, even if you may have been the one who was winning, and then halfway through the race you stop because you think, well, I've done good enough. No, you keep running as hard as you can until the end, because if you slow down or if you quit, you're not going to obtain the prize. And so you look at what Paul says here in verse 27. I discipline my body. I exercise self-control. I bring my body under subjection. I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Here is Paul as a preacher, and not just a preacher, but an apostle of Christ. And he says, I need to do this too. I also need to make sure that I am disciplined, make sure that I'm exercising self-control, make sure that I keep on, make sure that I do not become complacent. Because if I do, I could be lost just as anyone else could be. I need to keep on going. I need to keep pressing on toward the goal, as he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Even Paul could not say that I have reached that goal, that I have reached that reward. He could fall short. He could fall away, just as all Christians could fall away. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, after warning about the following the example of the Israelites who fell in the wilderness, who fell short of the promised land. The Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews 4:11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Any one of us can fall short. Any one of us could fail to reach that reward. And again, even Paul, as he said, I press on toward the goal, Philippians 3 and verse 14, he could not say that he had obtained it yet. Even with all that he had done, even as far as he had done, as much as he had accomplished in his service to Christ, he could not say that I've made it. He still had to exercise self-control. He still had to be diligent. He could not become complacent. We look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter also warned about this lax or complacent attitude. In regard to the devil and his temptations, as he said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The devil is looking for a time when we are vulnerable. Well, when is that time? When are we vulnerable? When are we most susceptible to an attack from the devil? It's when we've let our guard down, when we're not looking anymore, when we've become complacent, when we think we don't have to worry about that anymore. That, well, I've been serving God for so long, I don't need to worry about Satan tempting me and falling into sin. That's not going to happen. Now, we watch and we are aware and we are of sober spirit, always on the alert, because the devil is looking for an opportunity. And at any time, even someone like the Apostle Paul, if he would let his guard down and he would take his eyes off of the goal and he would decide that he wasn't going to focus on those things anymore, he was susceptible and he could fall away just as any of us can. So if we become complacent, that is the way that we can lose our soul. We instead need to continue to be faithful until death, as Revelation 2 and verse 10. We'll never reach a point where we can stop short of that and expect to still receive the reward. Whenever death might be faithful until that point. Be faithful until death. Then the final point, over in Philippians chapter 2, if you turn over there. How can we lose our soul? We talked about doing whatever we want to do in religion rather than following after the Lord's standard. We talked about focusing on material things to the exclusion of spiritual things. We've also talked about how we can become complacent and how we can lose our soul that way. The fourth thing I want us to talk about here in Philippians chapter 2, the way we can lose our soul is by relying too much upon others. Here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. They had a responsibility to work out their salvation. Now, when I said the way to lose our soul is by relying too much upon others, that does not mean we go to the other extreme and isolate ourselves from others, because that's not what we're to do either. But we need to remember what Paul says here, that we work out our salvation. Paul says, whether I'm there or I'm not there, this is what you are responsible to do. They could not just depend on Paul and depend on him to teach them and to lead them. He says, if you do that, then you're not going to be doing what I'm telling you to do here, of working out your salvation. He says, you've done this in my presence and now much more in my absence. This is what you are to do. We are each going to be individually held accountable before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it talks about how we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Each one of us is going to stand before the Lord in judgment, and each one is going to give an account for what they have done. Each one of us will have to do that. We cannot say, well, you know, I was depending on so-and-so to help me, or I was depending on this person to show me the right way, or I was depending on these other people. We are each accountable for ourselves. We cannot rely upon others without taking any personal responsibility for our spiritual well-being. But there are many people who rely upon others, and their spiritual well-being is completely dependent upon what others do. And if others fail them, if others fall short, then they are also going to fall short because they are not taking responsibility for themselves. Notice over in Acts chapter 17, how can this be done? How can we put too much stock in what others do and not take personal responsibility for ourselves? Notice what we see here with the example of the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." They were not going to rely upon Paul as being the one who is exclusively responsible with making sure they knew the truth. They eagerly heard what he had to say. They wanted to listen to him, but they didn't immediately and blindly accept what he taught. They made sure that what he taught was in the Word of God and was in harmony with the Word of God. But some people, they listen to what a preacher says and just accept whatever the preacher says without question, without verifying to make sure that that is, in fact, what the Bible teaches. And so they stake their spiritual soul, their spiritual well-being, on that preacher being right. Well, we can't do that. We have to do like the Bereans did, and we examine what is taught, and do so in order to find out whether those things are so. Also, others will rely upon the church and for the church to make sure that they are right spiritually. But again, back in Acts chapter 20, where we looked at earlier in the lesson, Paul talks about those there in Ephesus. He's talking to the elders there, warning them that there are going to be some who will come from outside of the church to disrupt the flock there, and some from among their own selves who will draw away disciples after them. And so notice what he did, what he told them in verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. How could they, and how could the congregation there, withstand those attacks and to be on guard against those who would lead them away from the truth? It couldn't be just relying exclusively on the elders, because again, verse 30 mentions that it would be even among their own selves, even among the eldership, that some would draw away disciples after them. So it's not just relying on the elders to lead them in the right way. Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That is what is able to build us up. That is what is able to show us the right way. But some people ignore the word of God and simply trust that, well, whatever the leaders in the church say, whatever the elders in the church say, and whatever direction the church is going to go, that's what I'm going to believe is right. And they put their soul and stake the fate of their soul in the direction of wherever the church goes, whether that's in harmony with what the scriptures teach or not. Also, if you look over in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 18, some people rely on their family, and well, as long as my family did this, I'm going to do that too because I believe my family was right, and so I'm just going to do whatever my family did. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 18, we won't take time to read the chapter, but it describes a righteous man who had a son, and his son was a wicked man, and then that wicked man had a son himself, and that son saw what his father did and decided he wasn't going to do the same, and he lived righteously. And so in verse 20, it says here, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. You have these ones here that they could have said, well, you know, my father did this, I'm just going to do that. Well, if his father was the wicked man, then he could just follow his father down that path and he would be held accountable for his sins. And that wicked man could not say, well, my father was righteous, so I should be okay. No, he is going to be held accountable for his sins. The person who sins will die. We cannot rely on what our parents did, what our grandparents did, what any other family members did. We can't rely on what they did. Our salvation is based upon what we do. Now, to say all that does not mean that we cannot be helped by others. Certainly we can be helped by someone who is preaching the gospel and preaching the word in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, we can certainly be helped by the church. Ephesians 4:16 describes the church as a self-edifying body with each part causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We can be helped by family members as parents teach children, and even grandparents also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Timothy was taught by his mother and his grandmother. We can be helped by people in all these different areas, preachers or the church as a whole or family. We can be helped by them. But the point is that ultimately your salvation is your responsibility. It doesn't matter what the preacher does or what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what the church decides to do. It doesn't matter what your family decides to do. Your salvation is your responsibility. And so while we'd all hope that all of us are helping one another and being an encouragement to one another and trying to lead others in the truth, each one of us as individuals needs to make sure that we are not only relying on other people, but that we are looking to ourselves, we are examining ourselves, and making the determination that we are going to follow what the Lord has said, whether anyone else does it or not. Remember in Joshua 24 and verse 15, where Joshua told the people that if it seems evil in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose who you're going to serve. You can serve the gods of this land. You can serve the gods that our fathers served beyond the river. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He had made the determination that he was going to serve the Lord. It didn't matter if anyone else decided to do that or not. Everyone else could decide, well, we're going to go back and serve these other gods over here. If they decided that, it certainly would have made things more difficult for Joshua, but he was determined, whether they made that decision or not, he was going to follow the Lord. And so we need to make the decision and be of the mind that we are going to follow the Lord no matter what. Because if we don't take personal responsibility for our spiritual well-being, and we are relying wholly on others for that, the Scriptures warn us that is a way that we can lose our soul. So what we need to remember as we close this lesson, what we said at the beginning, that our soul is more valuable and more important than anything we could have in this life. Our soul can be saved because God has extended His grace to us. But we need to be sure that we take advantage of that grace, that we do not receive the grace of God in vain, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, that we take advantage of the sacrifice of Christ, that we obey the gospel by being baptized into Christ and then living faithfully to Him from that point forward, and not doing whatever we think is right, but doing what He said is right. Not focusing exclusively on this life, but remembering the goal of heaven and focusing on that. Not by becoming complacent, but by diligently striving every day to reach that goal and taking personal responsibility for ourselves to make sure that we are right before God. And if not, then to make whatever changes are necessary in order to be right with Him. And so if you're here this morning and you examine yourself, you look at the condition of your soul and you see that you're not right before God, then we'd encourage you to make whatever changes are necessary to get right before God. If you're not yet a Christian and need to become one, you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent and confess your faith and be baptized into Christ, you can have your sins washed away. If you've done that, but have allowed sin to creep back into your life, you've gone back into the world, then you need to repent of that. Whatever that sin is, doesn't matter how severe or minor we might think it is, whatever that sin is, it needs to be repented of. It needs to be forgiven. You need to repent and pray to God to ask Him to forgive you as a child of God. But whatever your need is, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.